Amen. That song sure was a blessing. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, once again. Matthew, chapter 13. And most of you probably recognize it, as we've said before, that the book of Matthew is one of the transitional books of the New Testament. Where in you're reading about those who are under the law, and that was the message, was obeying the Lord. And then you're suddenly in a situation where when Jesus is here, the Christ is here. He's on earth. And so the Lord's anointed prophet, who's like unto Moses, is here. The Lord's anointed priest, who is after the order of Melchizedek, which is a lifelong order, and in Christ's case, it's an eternal order because he'll live forever. And he's the Lord's anointed king, the king of all kings, right here on earth. And so the spiritual kingdom of God is at hand because the king was here. The physical promised kingdom of heaven is at hand because, again, the king was here. And so that's the message. So you're transitioning. They're still under the law. Christ was made under the law in his own incarnation. But in that, the message is about the king. And so the ministry and his works and words are testifying to such. His wisdom, his teaching, he is laying down the principles of his kingdom and reign. But here in this transitional book, at this point, from chapter 11 on, really, so yes, in chapter 13 too, we're at a transitional time in this transitional book. Because at this point, they have rejected John the Baptist. They have denied the works of Christ. They have blasphemed the Holy Ghost by attributing to Satan the works of Christ, claiming that he had a devil. The religious leaders, plainly, they have crossed a line, and things are steadily moving towards the event of the cross. So Christ is still, at this point, giving truth, but he is doing so in parables. And for the common folk, they are amazed at what he's saying, and they are amazed at the way he's saying it. But for those skeptical Pharisees, the scorners, the Sadducees, he's speaking in a way, mind you, on purpose, that they will be unimpressed with him, and they won't bother themselves with trying to even understand what it is he's saying. And you would ask, well, why would the Lord do that on purpose? And the Bible tells us plainly, he says, he resisteth the proud. You see, he gives grace to the humble. He gives light to the lowly. He feeds the hungry, and he has come to save the sinner. And for those who are looking for a word from the king, he speaks. And here he's speaking in parables. And he says down in verse 47, is where we're at, just kind of summarizing things this morning. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So again, we just kind of want to summarize the things we've been talking about for several weeks now and bring to you this message this morning on the parable of the net. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this message. Lord, I ask you to guide me as I speak, and Lord, help me to speak with the right spirit. God, may all the hindrances that the devil would use to keep these that are gathered here under this roof today from hearing from you, God, I pray they'd be removed. Lord, that people would have their mind open, their heart open to the truth, shut off against all falsehood. And God, I pray that you'll help us to have tough skins and soft hearts and ready, receptive ears. Lord, we thank you for this book, Lord, the King James Bible, Lord, every word in it being preserved. God, thank you so much that you've given it to us. Lord, help us to have the wisdom and the knowledge to understand it and apply it to our life. God, bless this church this morning. Lord, meet with us, minister to our hearts. And Lord God, we pray that you'll bless, Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, God, may they understand where they are. They're on the outside, and they need Jesus Christ. We pray for their soul. We pray against the ignorance, Lord. We pray against the blindness upon their mind. Help them to see the truth of the gospel before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we are coming to today's message, seven messages in, on the parables of the Lord Jesus, which were mysteries pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And as such, in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10, these are called similitudes, which means something similar. So they're like proverbs where things are laid out by comparison. And here he's pointing out some heavenly matters, and he is doing so in relating them by earthly truths. And as mysteries, we're told in the passage, these were hidden. They were covered before. And now the Lord is explaining them, but he is doing so in a veiled way and explaining these things, frankly, in a way that those that aren't interested aren't going to get it. Because bottom line is, folks, God's truth is not for everyone. In fact, God's truth is a dividing measure that the Lord uses among people by design. It is only for those who will approach His truth with a sincere humility and with a receptive faith. They're going to be the ones that are able to hear from God. So that means scorners and skeptics and all unbelievers are out. That means the haughty and the proud are out. We're told flat out, God resisteth the proud. Amen. And that their path is going to lead to a certain fall and a destruction. Even the educated elite, if they're not careful, are not going to get God's truth if they approach God's truth from the elevation of their education or their intellect. They're going to miss it. The religious elite are likely to do the same. Amen. If they expect the Lord to give them special treatment and give it all to them on the top shelf, because the Lord rains His manna down from above, amen, and while it's cushioned with the dew of heaven, amen, He puts it on the ground where everybody can get it, only you got to want it, amen, and you got to be able to get low to get it. So in one aspect, God's truth is for everyone. It's out there for everyone to have, but actually in the other aspect, it depends on the individual's attitude about God's truth. You see, one of God's purposes of the parables, and really one of the truths that's maintained in the meanings of these parables, is that God is dividing people up. He is making a difference between two camps, those who are with Him and those who are against Him. He's making a division between those who are of faith and those who are not. He's making a division between those who are of the light and have come to the light from those who have rejected the light, closing their own eyes and are sitting in the dark. And as I said, learning from the Lord, it's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of education or intelligence. It is a matter of the good grace of God. And the qualifiers are faith and humility. The mysteries about the kingdom revealed in these seven parables in Matthew chapter 13 are about the kingdom. They're about, in fact, the kingdom of heaven. Three of these seven mysteries and parables will also apply to the spiritual kingdom, because what happens in the case of the physical kingdom of heaven also happens in the case of the spiritual kingdom of God. But in all this, it's about, listen, what's going on in the world. He is laying down for us in clear terms things that we wouldn't just pick up on. He is showing us what's happening that we couldn't see, and He's given us an understanding in the way that He's saying these things. And so this is all involving the kingdom of heaven and how it's working out throughout the world today. The first coming of Christ, this is the time frame from when He was here until the end of the world. All that is happening during that time frame. So this is all to what? This is all to ultimately affect our worldview. How do we see the world? How do we approach life? See, it's very important then how that we get what Jesus is saying here in these parables, because how we perceive the world and all that's going on, it's going to affect us, it's going to affect our place in the world, and how we even understand our purpose in the world. Someone whose worldview begins with, the world is here, but it's here by a cosmic accident, and everything that is, is just evolved, and there's no plan, there's no purpose, and everything just came into being accidentally from nothing. Listen, anyone who starts out with that type of worldview,
It's no wonder they're going to be depressed and despaired, amen, and anxiety overrun with it. And there's no wonder why so many in our society and culture are plagued with this thing. Amen. They're worried about an ice age one minute. They're worried about global warming the next. I mean, because in their view, we're just hurtling through space. And there's no telling what's going to happen next. But I want you to know this morning, you do not get that worldview from the Word of God. Opening your eyes to the light of God's Word, you realize that all that is because God is. And you realize none of this is here by accident. Amen. It was made by the Lord, and it's held together by the power of His Word, and that there's order to it all, and there's design to it all, and there's a purpose, amen, according to the plan of God. And that being said, there's still some that they have the notion there's a God. They're willing to admit that much, but they don't get their view of God from the Bible. And so that warps their worldview. I mean, their mind, they're saying all people are the same. We're all generally good. And we're all the children of God. We're all going to the same heaven. They're just different routes how to get there. Again, I repeat, you will not get that view from the Word of God. The idea that all men are good, that we have a little bad in us, and we have to nurture what's good, and that the highest good is world peace. And when you learn how to get along with each other, that's all that matters. That's delusional. That is not a proper worldview. It's not dealing with facts, and it's certainly not biblical. For one, all people are not the same. The Bible addresses those who are wise and those who are unwise. The Bible speaks of the wicked and the righteous. Here, even in this parable we're looking at this morning, He explains a division, pulling out the good from the bad. So what we need to understand about the world when it comes to the people of the world is that all the world is under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. We were born with sin in us. It's in our natural makeup, amen. There's a reason why it's called the natural man. And for every last one of us, we have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. Amen. Maybe some, you know that they've sinned worse than you have. Doesn't matter. You've still sinned. You've sinned against the Lord. But see, through faith, a sinner can be born again, which is the supernatural birth of the Spirit of God. And according to the Bible, that makes us a new creature in Christ. In Christ, that becomes our standing then. It's how God sees us. We're a new creature in Christ. So within this whole big world of those that are born after Adam, you have another group that is separate from that group that have been born again of the Spirit of God, and they are in Christ. So, no, all people are not good. They're sinners. And no, all people are not the same. Amen. We're not all the children of God. You have to be born again. And no, we're not all going to the same place. We're not all going to heaven, taking different routes to get there. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." There are two roads. There is a road to hell, and there is a road to heaven. And there are two races. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those that are born again, and they're in Christ. Amen. And so there's not many roads to heaven. There's a way, period. There's only one. And it's not any good work you could do. It's not any system of good works you could subscribe to. Amen. It is only by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking His cross, His blood, His bodily resurrection, amen, His Spirit, His life, His faith, amen. It's all Him. He's the way. And all other ways are leading to destruction. And as far as everyone coming together, this world, it'll get together on many things. But none of them are acceptable before God. As far as world peace, that's a pipe dream. There's not going to be world peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. And until then, there's only bigger and better wars for the future. Now, according to the parables of this chapter here, this world is barreling to an end. We're talking about having the right worldview now. Amen? We're talking about seeing things for what they are. This world is barreling to an end. The end of the world is not necessarily the end of the earth. In some cases there, it's speaking of the world system that will end when Christ returns with all His holy angels and He sets up His kingdom. Amen. Why? Why is it referred to that way? Because He's the star of Jacob. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's the king of the Jews. And by 600 years before Christ was born, you had an invasion upon the land of Judah. in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was destroyed and the people were carried off into captivity. And as that was taking place, you had the Jews taken off and scattered. It was the times of the Gentiles. That's the era that began. And as that era began there, according to Luke chapter 21, the title of the times of the Gentiles was given to this era by the Lord Jesus himself. And he talking about the very end at the tribulation period, he said, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Christ said, Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles. And then he said, until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. So what is the times of the Gentiles? Well, it's around 600 years before Christ when Babylon invades Judah and overtakes Jerusalem until the very end, right before the King of the Jews comes back. And I want you to understand, the Bible is very plain on all this. The King, when he was here before, he said, while he was here, he was coming back. And friends, let me just tell you, the Bible's focus is on that event. It is on that coming. Far more than even his first coming, the Bible emphasizes the second coming. We today sing of the cross, we sing of the blood, we should, amen, of all people, we should. But the focus of this wonderful book of books is about the time when he comes in his glory, all his holy angels with him in might and power, and he is shadowed by his redeemed bride, amen, and displaying such a power and glory that has not been displayed since it was all created. Listen, the prophet Isaiah prophesying about the second coming. He said, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Listen, he shall cry, yea, he shall roar and prevail against his enemies. And the Lord, in connection to that, says, I've long time holding my peace and refrained myself, but now will I cry and destroy and devour. That's all in connection to the second advent. And then it says, I will waste the mountains and the hills. And he speaks on how he's going to turn to shame all those that have turned to false idols and false gods. Jeremiah the prophet prophesies in Jeremiah 25 saying, the Lord shall roar from on high, utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The prophet Amos says in the opening of his prophecy, right at the beginning of the book, he says, the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. The top of Carmel shall wither. He's talking about a mountaintop. The prophet Joel says in Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. The Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. You and I better know that the proper worldview, us having the proper worldview, it is not going to come by watching the news. And it's not going to come by subscribing to any convictions or platform of any political party, amen. I don't care, liberal, conservative, whatever, amen. The proper worldview comes from the biblical worldview. You need to understand what's going on in the world as the Bible tells you what's going on in the world, amen, because it tells you that, and it tells you what's going to come to pass, what's going to happen when the world's over. So, according to the parables of the Lord Jesus, here's what's going on. Here's what we've seen thus far. The Word of God is going out, like seed being sown. It's going out, and there are those that have closed their eyes to it. And upon closing their eyes, their hearts have waxed gross. It's affected the way they hear. It's affected the way they see things. Amen? And so they're not interested. And when the Word of God comes their way, it just lays on the surface. And when it just lays on the surface, what happens? Jesus describes spiritual activity. See, you wouldn't see this happening. He's explaining to you what goes on when somebody's not interested in what God has to say. The Word of God comes their way, and the devil comes, fouls of the air, and steals that seed that's been sown. He says also there, when the Word of God goes out, you're going to have somebody there that's like stony ground. He said there's just not a lot of depth. And whereas it may seem like at first there's a lot of interest in what the Word of God is saying, in time when the pressure kicks in, they're not going to have a lot to them, and they're going to lose interest, and they're going to walk away from it, and the Word of God's not going to have any effect in their life. And then he talks about those that just got so much going on. Amen. And then as they're overwhelmed with problems and pressure and pursuits and desires, because of all that distraction, they don't pay attention to the seed when it comes their way. So the Word of God has no effect on them either. But of course, there are going to be some that when the Word of God's going out, they're going to hear it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And it's going to have an effect on them. And for some of them, they're going to bring forth fruit. And for others, they're going to bring forth more fruit. And for others, still, they're going to bring forth much fruit. Amen. And so he just explained in the ministry, amen, from the time of Christ till the end, this is what's happening when the Word of God goes out. It's not that the Word of God is moody, that the Spirit of God is moody. And sometimes this works and sometimes it don't. It depends upon the person listening. What is their attitude about the Word of God? That's the proper worldview. Amen. Now, that's why the Word of God produces different results in different people's lives. And here's what's going on as Jesus takes a step back. Boy, Stephen, I sure appreciate that. Thank you. Jesus takes a step back, says, let's zoom out a little bit. Let me show you something else. He said, you know, the Word of God's going out, it's hitting the field, and he likens the seed to the Word of God. But then he zooms out and he says, let me tell you something else is going on. The field in this one is the world. And he says, and the one who owns it all, who is the Lord, has sowed good seed in his field. And he says, in this case, the seed is the children of the kingdom. He said, but then while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares and put in, and we're not talking about weeds again. I want to point that out. All the new versions are wrong. It's not weeds. Anybody can get in there and weed. Amen. This ain't talking about weeds. It's talking about something that looks like wheat. And so they want to get out there and yank them up. And the owner of the field says, no, I don't want you to hurt what's planted. He says, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And in the end, we'll know what to do with them. Amen. And of course, they did. They knew exactly what to do at the end there. They bundled the wheat, put it in the barn. Then they bundled the tares for burning. And so he takes a step back and shows us that's what's going on. There's also counterfeiting taking place there. He also talks about a small seed as a grain of mustard seed. I know people like to apply this to themselves, just a little bit of faith and such. But it's really the seed that was planted way back then when Jesus was here. And he had just a handful of men. That's all he had. And he took that truth and he poured into those men what they needed. And way back then, see, it began to grow. And it grew into something that here by the year 2025, it's still growing. And amen. But he says, here's what happens. It grows into this tree, and the fowls of the air, again, representing satanic activity, hides itself in the branches of that tree. So what's he trying to get across to us? He's trying to say we've got to wake up. We need to have the right worldview. That even in the work of faith, the work of the ministry, the work of sowing the seed, there's a devil. And he is working against us. And he is hiding himself in what we're doing. And he's sowing counterfeits. And he's stealing the seed that's been sown. There's a devil that's at work. That's the proper worldview. Not all that glitters is gold. There's an enemy. And he's sowing too. The field is the world. He's got his plants or counterfeits, phonies, pretenders. And even in the work of the growth of faith, you've got satanic activity that will try to hide in there. And see, we got to see this. Amen. We got to see. God's at work. Yes. But Satan's at work too. And he's working to corrupt and to counterfeit, amen, what God's doing and steal from what God is doing. Amen. And then Jesus tells about a woman who would hide leaven in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And we've seen how leaven in the Bible represents sin. How it represents hypocrisy, how it represents bad and false doctrine, how it represents corruption, amen, malice and envy. And so this is something here he's talking about. It's going to corrupt the whole thing. It's going to end up corrupting the whole thing. And so here's the three things in these seven parables we're being taught. We're being taught the operation of the ministry. We're being taught the opposition against the ministry. And then we're also being shown the outcome of it all. The outcome of it all right? So there's this treasure in the field. That's another parable. There's a treasure that's hid in the field. The field is what? The field is the world. The treasure in the parable is identified through many passages of the Word of God. And it is the people of Israel. by the end when Jesus returns. And as I said last week, and I hope you heard it, God's future mercy and love outweighs His present wrath upon the people, the house, and the nation of Israel. And people better have the right worldview about all that. Amen. You don't want to pull on the same end of the rope the devil's pulling on when it comes to the nation of Israel. The dragon, who is the devil, Revelation 12, hates the woman. The woman represents Israel, and Satan hates the people of Israel. And you've got counterfeiting taking place. You have leaven among those people bringing in corruption. And then there's all kinds of satanic activity on a religious and political front, social fronts. And I'll be honest with you now. I'll just tell you, the Jew in the world, in the great big scheme of things, is hard to defend. It's true. In light of all the worldly entertainment and their involvement in that, the banking industry and the diamond trade and of course all the, the industries of lust and such. And you just got to realize God's future mercy and love towards a repentant remnant in the future, which He sees right now. Amen. That outweighs what you and I see. And you get on there and you listen to these political conservative pundits talking about these folks as if America just needs to back off. I'm telling you, there'll come a time when there is no diplomatic reason, there is no political reason, there is no financial reason, there's no moral reason for America to stand beside Israel. God help us to still stand beside Israel simply because what the Word of God says about God's future plans for those people. You better pray towards that end, amen, or pray we get out of here before we turn our back on them. They are a hidden treasure in the field, according to the parable. And God Himself, the Bible says, is hiding from them. But in the end of it all, the whole world will turn against Israel. The UN forces will invade Jerusalem once again and scatter the people. And when it seems like all hope is lost, the hope of Israel, the star of Jacob, the king of the Jews, He's going to come out of hiding. And He's going to save the day, amen, with His bride, His redeemed bride, at His side as a display of His glory of grace and mercy. And remember, the redeemed bride is pictured in another parable, the truth of the pearl of great price, an organic gem that is produced through suffering. And the value of it is it's one. So it's not just you and me. It's all of us that are saved together, the whole body of Christ. Because I know I am nothing special, but by the grace of God, when I was a teenage boy, I became part of a group, amen, that when it was only a few members strong, it turned the world upside down in the face of unbelievable odds and stood its ground against all heresy, the world empire of Rome, amen, faced lions, beasts, fire, imprisonment, being maimed, tortured, slaughtered, and just kept on growing. And kept standing for the truth. And the Lord's own Spirit just used them to keep sowing the seed. And people were saved. And added to this wonderful group of saints. Saved out of different cultures and villages and nations and skin colors. Amen. And economic backgrounds and political parties. Amen. Just people saved by the grace of God. Some of them saved in the palace. Amen. Some of them saved in prison cells. Amen. Down to Mexico, South America, over into Asia. All the way through Europe, amen, and now into America, even in the South, the Bible Belt, thank God, amen. The church is still going on despite satanic activity against it, despite the sin that works its way to corrupt us from within. We're part of something the Lord gave Himself for, sold out for, the merchant man, sold out to buy the church because he loved the church. And he's got great big plans for the church. Bible says the Lord Himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout. All those that are sanctified by the blood and the Spirit of God who've gone on and joined the Lord in heaven, they're going to be returning with Him. And the Bible says the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those physical remains of those saints are going to come up. They're not going to be left behind. Amen. And we know this because of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And then He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother, no matter how bleak it gets down here, in light of it all, we can comfort ourselves with that promise right there. And that's exactly what he tells us to do, that whether we go by way of the grave or we're still alive when Jesus comes, we're not going to miss this event. Amen. Those that have gone on didn't miss the rapture. They're coming back with him. And their bodies are being raised. And those of us that are still alive at that time, we're going up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. The merchant man's coming back to get his bride. Folks, I'm telling you today, if you're saved, that's an important worldview. You've got to realize this world's not home. It's a sinking ship, amen. You're not going to bring world peace through your political solutions and all this nonsense, amen. You're here, your job is to shine the light of the glory of God's grace in the face and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Present to the world, he's the hope. He's the only hope we've got, amen. Now step back in this final seventh parable. Zoom out a little further. Concerning the kingdom of heaven, the church age is now. There was a time when the church age began. There was a time when the church began. We don't know exactly book, chapter, and verse as to when that happened. We know the church was bought by the blood. So some will say that's when it happened. We know that the church is a spiritual organism. And so that at the very latest, by Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came down, we know the church is here. And so there's a time when the church begins, amen. And so one day we know there's a time when the church is leaving. And it's going to be in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. It ain't some long drawn out thing where we just die out and go on. It's going to be instant. We're leaving. The whole church is leaving. And we're going up to meet the Lord of the air. The dead in Christ going first, and we which are alive are going to the same tune of the same trump, just different blast, amen. The first blast, the first trump deals with the dead in Christ, and then the last one deals with us who are alive and remain. But it's coming to an end. But this kingdom activity continues. The Lord begins to purge to himself a remnant of the people of Israel. In a time of tribulation befalling this world, Jesus says, like nothing this world's ever seen. And that's the description of the Lord. Think about that. Given that the Lord brought about a universal flood on the world one time, that covered the planet. I mean, completely changed the topography of the planet. Something worse than that is coming. Yeah, according to the Lord Jesus, it is. The Bible talks about a worldwide deception under the guise of a peace plan. People looking for political solutions are going to think, well, here it is. And this world order, the union of government and religion, growing intolerance to those that refuse to join up there. So there's this growing persecution, this growing oppression, amen. And there's going to be wars, and there's going to be constant reporting on wars and news reports on wars, and people are going to stay tore up because war's a terrible thing. I don't care what the war's about. It's a terrible thing. There'll be great bloodshed, dearth, famine, amen, disease. Hey, the planet's waxing old. It ain't cause of our trash and all that stuff. I mean, nobody likes pollution, but we're not destroying the planet. This planet's just getting old. It is on the clock. It is running down. Sin is going to run its course. Man and flesh is going to run its course. Satan is going to run its course, amen. There's going to be landslides, earthquakes, unexplained, phenomenal, global catastrophe, amen. And it's going to all run into the ground. And in this parable, the seventh one, it doesn't just take us to the end of the times of the Gentiles. It doesn't appear. Or the great division that happens as the kingdom is set up. It looks like it takes us all the way to the white throne judgment. And of course, at that event, the saints of Christ are going to be with Christ. And the angels of the Lord are going to be with Christ. And we will render judgment concerning God's great big dragnet and what he's brought in, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In the end, all of it, everyone, are in that net. Amen. Whether a man or a woman realizes it or not, you're not going to get away from God. You can't escape him. Amen. The word of God's not bound. You're going to hear it whether you want to or not. You get away from him. He says, I ain't going to church. And there's some fool down there in Oneida preaching through your window when you're at a red line named Gary Boyett. Amen. A good fool. Or you go down the road and there's a billboard saying, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, thank God for Christians putting the word of God out. Warning this people of this world that you're going to face God. You're going to stand at judgment. You better have an answer. The Bible says, which when it was full, that net, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, death and hell are going to be cast in a lake of fire, burning with brimstone forever and ever. And there's going to be that final division that takes place between those who are with the Lord and those who are against Him. And understand, in your worldview right now, this is already happening. This process has already taken place. These parables were given as parables to create that very gap, to draw the line, and everybody line up either right or left of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening every time the gospel is preached. Amen, it's happening. I mean, right now. Right now, you had people that got up this morning and got ready for church. And we came here and we've sang about the Lord and we've talked about heaven and the mercies of God and the love of Jesus. We've sang about that. And we heard good singing about, you know, the Emmanuel's land. And amen, here we are just gathered up. And while we were getting ready, there's a whole lot of other people that just stayed in bed. They didn't get interested enough to even come. And I'm not saying all of them are lost. I'm just saying there was a separation took place this morning between those who said it's the work of God and the Word of God's more important to me than just laying in bed. And there's others, they just stayed in bed. Amen. And understand, you and me were saved out of this world. We are. We're not of this world. We were chosen out of this world. We're not numbered with the world. A division was made when we were saved. And one day, the church is leaving. And that division that was made is going to be obvious. Those who knew God and had the Spirit of God, they're going up. And those who did not know God, maybe who were just religious or just uninterested, whatever, they're going to remain behind. And throughout the 70th week of Daniel, all the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vile judgments, amen, throughout the course of Mystery Babylon's operations and the ministration of the man of sin, the beast, and the false prophet, and the drama with Israel, and the ministry of the 144,000, and the two witnesses that are coming back. God is dividing the world up into light, camps of light, and camps of darkness, good and bad. Those of faith, and those who close their eyes to the light of God's truth. And that final judgment, the white throne, is going to make that obvious, which camp you're in. So I'm just summarizing this morning. I hope you've enjoyed going through this, been beneficial and edifying as we went through these parables. But in saying this, amen, I want to ask you, Christian, what is your worldview? How do you look at the world? You feel like the church's job is to fit in, get along, not make a spectacle of ourselves? Is that your worldview? We need the world's approval to do what God called us to do. Is that what you're thinking? Because that's a strange worldview. That is not what the King told us. That is not the orders we received, amen? And so I'm asking, how would you arrive at that conclusion? How would you get to that point? Is it through watching news? Listening to political pundits? Some of you may get your worldview from Fox News. Some of you may get your worldview from MSNBC. You know. Some of you may get your worldview from conservative pundits and some from liberal pundits. Both are wrong. You understand? Both are wrong. There's some things that I may agree with those that are conservative. Absolutely. I'm for life. Amen. I'm against killing babies. Amen. I'm for the family. I'm against sexual immorality. Amen. I think fornication, everything outside of marriage is fornication. Call me a legalist, but amen, I'm against fornication. Have grace with me. I'm against it. And those are things there that I'll vote on. I'll vote on Israel. Amen. I'm for America being with Israel because I think it's the first line of national defense. God will move his hand off this nation if we step away from Israel. But I didn't get that worldview from listening to even Rush Limbaugh when I was younger. I didn't get it from listening to any politician. I didn't get it from my mom and dad. I get it from this book. This world is coming to an end. It's not my home. My job ain't to save the world. My job isn't to get a pat on the back from the world. My job isn't to get the okay sign from the world. Amen. I don't need that. My job is to get people who are in this world out, because this ship's going down. And there's only one way off, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you've never been saved. There's never been a time in your life when you were born again. I know there's an emphasis today on this whole idea of becoming sanctified and getting in church and growing and growing and growing until you just, you're walking with the Lord. And, you know, it's all, you know, it's relationship. It's relationship. No, the relationship begins at conversion. It ain't something you grow into. There ain't 12 steps to this thing. There's a time when you pass from death to life, when you are born again, when you go from being a child of Satan and sin to being a child of God, which is a miracle that happens through simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being justified by God on the faith of Christ, His righteousness. If that's never happened to you, you know what you need to realize? You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. That's seven parables in. That's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to draw the net and try to show you the good from the bad. And those of you without Christ, you're in the wrong camp. And you don't have to be. You can come over. The Lord has invited you to do so. In fact, He has said, come. Let's reason together. How could you get offended at that? The Lord's willing to work with you, but you have to come to Him on His terms. His terms is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, as we bow our heads for prayer, will you do that? Will you come to Christ today? If you've never been saved, will you come to Christ? You say, well, that's just going front to the church. I'm not going to do that. Listen, you don't have to go to forward in the church to get saved. I'm not saying that. But, if you have any questions and you want people to pray with you and show you answers from the Bible, we'll be glad to do that. And you're invited to come, because He said openly, He said yes to the cross. And so we're asking you to come to Christ. We'd be glad to pray with you right here and show you out of the Bible, show you the answers, Jesus Christ, and show you why. You're here, Christian, and your worldview's all messed up. Then why don't you get that situated? Why don't you get that corrected this morning? Why don't you just push all that off and just say, God, I want to see things the way You see them. That's what faith is. See, driving without faith and living without faith is like driving through a rainstorm without your windshield wipers. Everything's obscured. Everything's exaggerated. You can't tell what you're looking at. But when you get faith and the Lord shows you how things are, it's like those windshield whoppers come on and just remove all that, and you're able to see clearly. Your worldview is distorted by listening to your news pundits and your political pundits and your humanist pundits and your liberal pundits and conservative pundits. If that's distorting your worldview, then just return to the Lord and say, God, I want to see things the way You show them to me. And get it fixed today. Father, I pray that You'll bless us now during this time of invitation, Lord, to make needed corrections, Lord, to have the right view about what our purpose is in this world, and our right view corrected as far as the world and what it is and what's going on in the world. Help us, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name. If you'd stand, please, every